Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. As you know, this is the second Sunday of the new year, so we thought maybe we'd just give you an idea of maybe some way in which to live your life in the next year. I can tell all of you exactly how you're going to live your life next year. You're going to live it one day at a time. You and I are so constituted by God that we can only live one day at a time. You can't eat enough today that you don't need to eat tomorrow. You can't breathe enough today that you don't need to breathe tomorrow. You can't have enough grace today that you don't need grace tomorrow. We have to live one day at a time. And the thing is that in 1998, the choice is not whether we will live our life. The choice is how we will live a life in 1998. You're going to live it. You're going to be dead, or the Lord's going to come, or you're going to live your life. If you live it, you're going to have to live it one day at a time. Now, we want to read some verses to you, beginning with the 14th verse of Matthew chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the light of the fact that as we enter 1998, we know that the coming of the Lord is closer than it was when we entered 1997. It's closer than it was when we got up and came to the meeting this morning. We know that the coming of the Lord for the Christian offers responsibilities and possibilities. And what we do with our life is entirely up to us. Now, these are some things that the coming of the Lord should affect us, some ways in which they should affect us. First of all, we should be watching. It says that those that love his appearing are going to receive a special reward, a crown of righteousness is spoken of. I used to think everybody would get that reward. Everybody loves his appearing. But I'm not sure that's so anymore concerning Christians. I think that probably very few of us will really get that reward. We love his appearing. We want him to come. You remember the story of the little boy? His mother made some cookies, and she said, Now, Billy, I'm going to the store, and while I'm gone, I want you to leave those cookies alone. And the minute she was out of the house, he had one in each hand. He would have had three, but he only had two hands. So he took those cookies and he took a bite out of the one. And if you were to come to him at that time and say, "Billy, do you love your mother?" He said, "Oh, yes, I love my mother." "You really love your mother, do you, Billy?" "Yes, I do." He said, "Would you like your mother to come into the room right now?" And his answer would be no. You see, because he had those cookies, which he wasn't supposed to have. He loved his mother, but he didn't love her appearing. And many of us have things going on. I spoke to a lady one time, and she told me, she said, "Oh, I was so glad you mentioned the coming of the Lord. I really look forward to that." And I said, "Yes, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came today?" And her mouth fell about that far. She said, "You know, we're expecting our first grandchild in 3 weeks." She wanted the Lord to come, but at a convenient time. And many of us are not really anticipating, not really looking for the coming again of the Lord. But at any rate, that should be one thing that we should be doing in the light of His coming. We should be about His work, as we'll see from our passage as we get into it. It should cause us to purify our lives as He is pure. God is spoken of as holy. Christ is spoken of as being pure and holy. Now, holiness is that which means that you are without sin, without any knowledge of sin. And that's true of God and God the Son. But God the Son is pure because He resisted sin. God the Father has never had to resist sin. He lives in a sinless place in heaven, in eternity. But we're told that we should purify our lives as He is pure. We should turn our lives over to Him and get sin out of our lives as much as possible. And then it should cause us to have a desire for the hearts of others. When you really realize that the Lord is going to come again, and it could be this year, we don't know when He's coming, but when you realize He's truly coming and you have a neighbor, a relative, a friend, a loved one that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, you should be concerned about that. You and I should be concerned about ones that need to be saved. We can pray for them, if nothing else. And then it should ease the pain and the sorrow and trials of the way. You remember the favorite expression of one old preacher? His favorite expression was, "It came to pass." He said that's his favorite expression in the Bible. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And you and I, we have trials of the way, but they're going to pass away. And we live in anticipation of the fact that when the Lord comes, all of them are going to be forever gone. And then it should cause us to seek to please Him as we go through this life, to do that which we know is pleasing to the Lord. It's a blessing to us and a blessing to Him as well. And it should cause us to guard against temptation here in this world. And it should cause us to be filled with hope. Hope in the New Testament is resting on the promises of God. We're told in Hebrews 10 that we should be professional believers in the promise of God. That should be our profession as Christians. To take God at His word and to believe what He has to say. Christ in you, we're told, the hope of glory. The hymn writer says, "He and I in that deep glory, in that blessed glory," that's not it, "bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with Him. His, that I am there." Think of that. Christ is waiting for the time when you and I will join Him in glory. And now to the text, in the light of the soon coming, which is our hope, our trust in His promise, I would like to suggest these things for our responsibilities in 1998. In verses 14 to 18, we see it tells of a man who went away and left orders with his servants. He left them talents, and he left orders with them. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, suggests that these three men were Israelites in the tribulation period. I would suggest that although I believe that's probably true, I believe it also speaks of all of us who would seek to live for Him until the time that we're called home to glory in the rapture, as well as those in the tribulation period. In either case, I would like to use this portion to apply to our lives today in the light of the soon coming again of the Lord. If you believe, as I do, that you and I are living in the exact same type of day as Noah did, we're living in the days just prior to the coming again of the Lord. You remember the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they built houses, they built roads, they did all of these things. And so it is today. I believe that the coming of the Lord is very near, but people do not act as though the coming of the Lord was very near. And God suggested that. But I believe you and I are certainly living in the days. Noah preached for 120 years, and to me, the odds of it being 120 years before the Lord comes again is practically nil. I don't think there's any possibility that it's 120 years away. So we're living in days similar to the days of Noah, days prior to the judgment. And I want to make the point to each believer that just as in our story, these three were stewards of what God had entrusted to them. To be a steward, one must have something to steward. And God has given everyone a gift. Every believer has a gift from God. We may not know what it is. And I don't see in the scripture we're supposed to try and find out what it is. Others should see it in us. But we all have a gift. And the way to find out what your gift is to lay hold on what God gives you to do. Whatever God calls on you to do, do it. You know, many times people say, well, would you teach a Sunday school class? You say, well, I don't think that's my gift. I've had men tell me that, and women, young women. Or they'll say, I don't know if I could do it. Well, I don't know if you could do it either, but I think you could, or I wouldn't ask you to teach a Sunday school class. And the point is that none of us can do God's work without God's power to do it anyway. So if God calls on you to do it, if the elder asks you to teach a Sunday school, teach the Sunday school class. And if you do your best you can, God will bless that. And you and I are to do what we're asked to do. And the way we're asked is normally through the local believer. But at any rate, I would say to us, as the Lord said to the woman in John chapter 4, when he spoke of the living water, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. You see, if you and I realize that God asks us to do these things, some brother comes to you and says, would you come and clean the chapel with me on Saturday? And you say, well, you know, I'm planning to go to the beach or whatever it is. I'm not interested in cleaning the chapel. Well, God may be asking you to clean the chapel. And you're turning aside that which God has done. And so when those who ask you are those that should be doing the asking in the local church, you should take that from God. And another situation as well, because if you knew the gift and who it is that asked you, it's God asking. And many times we don't realize that because we just look at the one who stands before us or calling us on the phone or whatever it might be. But God has made you and I the stewards today. And he's given to each a talent to be used for him in his service. Some five, some two, some one. And in the light of that truth, you and I have to ask the question, how are we stewarding that which God has been given to us, has given to us? In the beginning of this chapter, we read the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And there the testimony of the saint of God is expressed. But in this parable, when the Lord spoke to me, he was talking about the service for the Lord, the spiritual service for the Lord here in this world. Material service is mentioned as well in the testimony of you and I, because that speaks of our spiritual condition generally as to whether we serve materially. It's because we have a spiritual condition that's in fellowship with God. Now, we need to remember that there's great apathy in the church in the day in which you and I live. There's never been anything like it as far as I know. If you go to Revelation chapter 3 and you read concerning the Laodicean church, it says there that the Lord says, you're neither hot nor cold. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you, or we would say spit you out of my mouth. In the 20th verse, it speaks of the Lord Jesus knocking at the heart's door. If you read the passage, you realize he's not knocking at the heart's door of the church anymore. The professing church, the day in which you and I live, it's too late for that. The professing church has gone into apostasy and into apathy. And God is saying, I'm knocking at your heart's door and asking you to let me come in and fellowship with you and be a blessing to you here in this world. And so we see that in the day in which you and I live. And the question we would ask and have you answer is, are you a part of the problem or are you a part of the solution? The fact that this is a day of the Laodicean church doesn't mean this church has to be Laodicean. Even if this church is, it doesn't mean you have to be Laodicean. You can be living for Christ. You can be like the Philadelphian church that was the strongest church for God. You make the choice of whether you're going to yield your life to Him. God will use you if you yield your life to Him. So our question we would ask you and have you answer then is, are you part of the problem or you're part of the solution? Luke 12:48 says, For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and do men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. So the life of the Christian is a stewardship. All belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. He's given to every child of his a talent according to his ability. According to his ability. God gives you the talent according to your ability. He doesn't expect the same of you as he does of someone else. Just expects of you what he expects of you. He's given you the talent according to your ability. And so the bottom line, as far as God is concerned, is not success, but faithfulness. How faithful are we with those things that God has committed to us? As God gives gifts to men, so one day he shall require an accounting of those gifts, an accounting of our stewardship. Someday you and I are going to be evaluated for what we did with what God gave us. It's been suggested that like the one who buried his, many of our gifts are still unwrapped, and many are like the ship still tied to the dock when they could have sailed the seven seas. Now, when you and I were in school, at least I was, I would have loved to known when the exam was coming. I was great in class, but by the time the exams came, I generally forgot half of what I needed to know. And if I would have known what the exam was about, I'd have been happy about that, what the final was going to be. Well, it's suggested that that's exactly what we see in this parable. God is showing us what the final exam will be. Did we do our best with the talent that was given to us? It will not be graded in comparison to others, but it's going to be graded in comparison to us alone. What did I do with what God gave to me? I'm not concerned about what you do with what God gives to you as far as being concerned, but I'm concerned about what I did with what God gave to me. Now, perhaps you've heard the story of the two friends who were going along together, Sam and Bill, and Sam said to Bill, Sam, are you and I good friends? He said, oh, yes, we're good friends. We've been friends for years. He said, well, let me ask you a question. As good of friends as you and me are, he said, if you had 100 sheep, would you give me 50? And Bill said, yes, Sam, as good of friends as you and me are, if I had 100 sheep, I'd give you 50. And he said, let me ask you another question. I said, all right. He said, Bill, as good of friends as you and me are, if you had 100 bales of cotton, would you give me 50? I said, yeah, Bill, he said, as long good of friends as you and me are, if I had 100 bales of cotton, I'd give you 50. So he said, let me ask you one more question. He said, what's that? He said, as good of friends as you and me are, if you had two hogs, would you give me one? And he said, now hold on, you know I got two hogs. You see, that changed it a little bit, and 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So God is not going to hold you responsible for what you do not have, but he is going to hold you responsible for what you do have. So God in that day said counting is going to be based on the stewardship of what he gave to you. All spiritual gifts belong to God. In verse 14 of our text, it began by saying, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Delivered unto them his goods. It belonged to him. And your life is a spiritual gift from God as a Christian. And your life is a natural gift from God anyway. God gives life. And if you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you haven't been blessed as God would like you to be blessed. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you the best of everything. He wants to give you gifts that you can use for Him. But you have to be willing to accept them, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift from God that you have to receive. But you have to realize that you need the gift. You have to realize that you're lost. You have to realize that you're a sinner on your way to a lost eternity. You're never going to be saved until you accept the fact that you need to be saved. And so God comes to us and he reminds us of this fact. He wants us to accept this gift of eternal life. And having done that, then he gives us a spiritual gift that we might be a blessing here in this world and receive rewards in that coming day as he evaluates us. You see, he gave 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. Now, talent was a large sum of money in those days. And so the Lord mentions it as talents. He wants us to understand that to every one of us, he gives great gifts. The gift in the spiritual is not always recognized by others, but it's very important to God. And so he knows our ability and he gives accordingly. Remember, he supplies us with the opportunities. He would not give the gift if he did not give us the opportunity to use the gift. And so you and I are given these opportunities. Years ago, as I mentioned, I asked a man to teach a Sunday school class, and he told me, he said he didn't want to do it because he didn't feel that was his gift. Well, we don't know what our gift is, but we know that God has given us, and so the only way we're going to find out is to lay hold on opportunities. Now, it says, according to his ability. So, in a real sense, the man who received 5 talents, and the man who received 2 talents, and the man who received 1 talent, all received exactly the same. Because it was according to their ability. God gave them 100% of what they could use for him. And you and I have to lay hold on that. It was equally according to their ability. And in our case, the one who distributes the gifts, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's pictured in the parable, that it's the Lord who gives the gifts. And the wonderful thing about the one who gives us the gifts is he lives in the eternal present. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going to do today, tomorrow, and throughout the endless ages of eternity. And so he does know what gift you can use. And he does know how strong your ability is to use it. And so he gives you according to your ability to perform. Now, whether you do or not is entirely up to you. Our responsibility is to lay hold on the opportunities that God gives us. But if we don't do that, it's not his fault. It's our fault. This man with 1 talent suggested to the Lord it was his fault. Because he was a hard taskmaster, reaping where he did not sow. Now in our text, the Lord gives the talents and it speaks of what the 3 did with them. The one with 5 traded and got 5 more. The one with 2 traded and got 2 more and so forth. But eventually the Lord returns. And our Lord is going to come back too. We're told that he said, if I go, I shall come again. We're told that the Lord himself one day is going to come from heaven in 1 Thessalonians 4. So the Lord is going to come again, and we think for the believers of this day of grace that coming will be at the rapture. And we believe this evaluation will be immediately after the Lord comes. The Lord says in Revelation that when he comes, he's going to bring his rewards with him. And so we believe that it's going to be immediately when we go home to glory, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to be evaluated for our works in the flesh. We're all going to give account. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the hath done, whether it be good or bad. My dad used to like to say, this is the way it's going to be in that day. You see, if you and I were at a business deal going, I owed you $1,000, you had a piece of land that was worth $1,000, and you say, or you owe me the $1,000, you say to me, I'll give you that piece of land, Carol, and we'll call it even. I say, all right. But this is the way God's going to do it. He's going to take all of that that was of no value, the things we did for him in pride that aren't going to count for anything, and the things that we refuse to do for him, he's going to pile it all up, and he's going to burn it all up. We're told. He's going to burn it all up. And everything that we did, down to a cup of cold water given in his name, we're told that everything that he did, he's going to reward us for. That's the way it's going to be in that coming day. And if you're here outside of Christ, you one day are going to stand before God for judgment too. But your judgment is not going to be whether you're going to go to heaven. But your judgment is going to be how you're going to suffer in hell. You're not going to go to hell because of your sins, but you're going to suffer in hell for your sins. God says in His Word that the thing that keeps you out of heaven is not your sins, but the fact that your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, God wants everybody to be saved. And God has offered salvation to everyone. He sent to all of us an invitation to be saved. But at the bottom of the invitation, it says RSVP. Those are four French words. It means if you're coming, let me know. And God says you have to let me know. If you don't let Him know, you know, if you go to a big fancy party in New York City, they send you an invitation. You got your invitation. And it says RSVP. You don't bother to let them know. You get there at the door and the man says, what's your name? He said, Carol Van Ryn. He looks down the list. He said, I'm sorry, you're not on the list. I said, I got my invitation. He said, it doesn't make any difference. We only set up tables for those that said they were coming. If you didn't RSVP, you can't get in. Doesn't matter whether you have an invitation or not. You can't get in. And in that coming day, God says, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written there? If it isn't written there, you don't get in. And the only way it gets written there is if you accept the gift of salvation. You make that decision. And when you do, God will bless you. He'll bless you for time and for eternity. And now we read in our passage in verses 20 to 22 that the Lord deals with the servants. So we want to speak about that for the last few minutes of our time, and we're going to speak about it from verse 21. Verse 21 and verse 23 says basically the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I want to speak from 21 because there's one word added. Well done, thou, good and faithful servant. And I want to speak about that for the balance of our time as our aim in life. First of all, it says, well done. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We should seek to do that for Him. What we do here, we should seek to do well. We should seek to do it at the best of our ability, so the Lord in that coming day can say, well done. You know, many times in life we don't lay hold on the opportunity to do our best. I don't know if you've ever thought about this fact, but when you get to glory, it's going to be too late to earn a reward of any kind. It's going to be too late to live for God. There are no souls in heaven that need to be saved, so you'll have no opportunity to win someone for Christ. There are no sick in heaven, so you won't have an opportunity to comfort the sick or to take them to the hospital or to take them to the doctor. There are no houses in heaven that are going to need their roof repaired, so you won't have opportunity to do that. The things that you and I can do here for blessing, material things, can only be done here. You can't do them in heaven. So if you want to hear that well done, you've got to do it here. To paint the chapel, to help around the building, to teach a Sunday school class, to go to camp, to go to the mission field, whatever it is. You have to do it now. Now is the day when you can do those things. And our best is often just to follow His Word in simple faith without understanding. Maybe I've told you the story of my son. And his little boy, he has a boy named Eric, who at this time was about 4 years old, had one of these little cars you get in and they pedal them like this. They push forward and backward. Now, he could make that thing go so fast in the basement, it actually made me dizzy. So one time he was out with his father and his older sister. They're walking down the street. And down the end of the street, there were some stores. And my son saw two old elderly ladies coming out of the store, people my age, in other words. Coming out of the store, and so he said to my son, come here, Eric. And Eric came. He said, now, when you go down there, I want you to be careful of those ladies, and I want you to be courteous. He said, okay, Dad. And he took off, and he pedaled about 20 feet, and he wheeled around and came back. He said, but I think you should know. I don't know what courteous means. You see, he was perfectly willing to do what his father asked. He didn't understand it, but he was perfectly willing to do it. And many times in your life and mine, we do not understand why things come into our life. We do not understand some things in the Scripture, but we understand it's what God wants us to do. And we should do what He wants us to do, whether we understand it or not. And then perhaps you've heard of the story of the girl who was working in a cloth weaving mill up in North Carolina. And there was a sign over the weaving machine that says, if the strings get tangled, call for the foreman. Well, one day they did get tangled, and she tried to undo them, spent about an hour and got them so messed up that she couldn't do anything further, and she finally called for the foreman. And the foreman said, "Why didn't you call me when they first got tangled?" And she said to him, "I did my best." And he said, "No, you didn't. Your best was to call for the foreman." And you and I are to do what God's Word tells us to do. Many times in our life, we say, "Well, I don't want to do that. Maybe that isn't what God says." But if God says it, what God wants, I should say, but if God says it, that's what God wants. Somebody told me, we live in a different day today, when we talked about a certain sin and they didn't want to handle it. Said, we live in a different day today. Said, people have different attitudes today. And said, so God has different rules for different days. But that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible said God knew what was going to happen today just as well as he knew what was going to happen in Noah's day or in Adam's day. God hasn't changed the rules. The rules are the same. You and I want to fight them, but it's good to do what God would have us to do. And it's the same thing with salvation. People say, well, you know, you don't have to be saved in the same way. Yes, you do have to be saved in the same way. You and I live in a day today when you go in the bookstore to buy a book, and they are all how-to books, how to do this and how to do that and how to do the other. You bring them to me, and I'll show you that every one of those are man's ways with a scripture added to make you think that's the way it is. You do what the Bible says, not what man says, and God will be able to bless you. Now, if we desire to hear his well done, we need to be like the farmer who was selling his milking cow. And he was asked by the prospective buyer about the number of gallons that she gave every day, and then about the poundage that she gave as the milking, and the butter fat content, and so forth. Every one of the questions he answered, he didn't know. And finally, the man said, well, didn't you keep any records at all in this cow? And the farmer answered, didn't need to. Bessie was always an honest cow. She gave everything that she had. Well, that's the way you and I should do. We should give our best on a regular basis. We should give all that we have to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, secondly, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 8, you remember that Mary came to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she anointed his feet with the ointment. It was valued at about 1 year's salary, 300 pence. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And the Lord said, you know, I mean, those said to him, what a waste. Could have sold that and taken care of the poor. Judas, of course, one of the main ones that said this. And the Lord's answer was, she has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You see, Mary sat at the feet of the Lord and worshipped, and she learned more than the disciples did in following around for those 3 years. She was the only one that did not go to the grave because she knew that the Lord would die and rise again from the dead. She had learned from listening to him. He had told the disciples it would be so. But on the night of his resurrection, they believed not for joy. They thought it was too good to be true. And so our second word is done. The opportunity to do our best is completed when we can say the job is done. The life of stewardship is a history of one's life. Get on with the work. Many of us are perfectly willing to talk about it, but not willing to do it. A man once asked a younger man what he was doing for the Lord. He said, I plan to go to Bible school. And he said, then I plan to either go to the mission field or to help in my home assembly. And he said, I didn't ask you what you want to do. I asked you what you were doing. You see, you can be doing now. You don't have to wait. Some people say, well, someday I'm going to go to the mission field. What are you doing now for the Lord? What about the person who sits next to you in school? Or the man who works next to you on the bench? Have you ever talked to him about the Lord? That person may want the peace that we sang about. And unless you do it, he may not hear about it this year, you see. And then I tell about the boy was telling his girl, he said, I aim to see you more often. He said, I aim to save my money and to buy a ring. And I aim to take you out more often, and I aim one day to ask you to marry me. And she said, quit aiming and pull the trigger. You see, aiming is fine, but we need to get on with it. If we want to hear the well done, we have to get on with it. And then thirdly, we see the word thou. That is responsibility. It's opportunity given directly to us by the Lord. The Lord said, what hast thou done? And so forth. The Lord said in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I mentioned this morning the fact that he doesn't say that because he wants us to be selfish. He says that because we're the only one can lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves. I can't lay up treasures for you, and you can't lay up treasures for me. But I can lay up treasures for me. I have that ability to do the things that are pleasing to God. You remember our text in Mark 13, verse 34 says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. You and I should say, as it says in Isaiah 6, 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You remember that when the Lord rebukes the unfaithful servant, the Lord said, you should have put my money to the exchangers in verse 27. The thought is, if you and I are not going to work the gift, at least put it to use. If you and I have money, and we're not going to use it for the Lord ourselves, we can send it to the mission field. We can give it to the chapel. We can give it to some work for the Lord. At least that way, the Lord is getting some return on his money. That's what he's suggesting here. You and I can become partners with somebody else. My brother and I, as you know, we write a letter called Letter of Encouragement. And sometimes somebody sends the gift, and I write them, that they're a partner with us in the work. And they are. The fact that we write the letter and mail it out doesn't make them any less a partner if they support the work. And if you send a dollar to the mission field, and that missionary wins 100 people to the Lord in his lifetime, you're a partner in that work. That's what God indicates, and he's going to reward you according to that in the coming days. So you and I can reap benefits along with them. And then the word is good. In Matthew 12:35, it says, a good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Good. This speaks of integrity. The word says there is none good. So the goodness comes from allowing God's love to flow through us. Since God is good, if we allow God's love to flow through us to others, then we will be good. And you see, as a result of that, we will reap an additional return in our talent. We will have righteous lives before the Lord. We'll have moral, I should say, righteous lives, since God is good. The Spirit dwelling in us will make it so. And then our Lord and others can say of us, as it was said of him, he went about doing good. You need to be good to do good, and only God's child can be good. And I would suggest, there's a number of young parents in here, I would suggest that one of the things that you can do that's good is to live a Christian life before your children. Raise your children from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mission for you that you have total control of. And God will bless you as you do. Your children will grow up because of what they saw you do. Not because of what you told them, but because of what they saw you do. They're going to grow up trusting the Lord and going to the meetings and these things if you do those things. It comes from a faithful walk. We're told to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's not how we walk, that's where we walk. It says of Enoch, he walked with God. For 300 years he walked with God. You think he didn't have trials? You think he didn't lose his temper or want to about things? But it says he walked with God. He walked in a way that was pleasing to God all of those years. And then it says, well done, thou good and faithful. Are we faithful? In Ephesians 1:1, Paul addresses the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Everyone who has put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior is a saint. But everyone isn't faithful. You and I can be faithful because we do that which God lays to our hands to do. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said that he thanked Christ Jesus that he counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And the thing is, like Paul, do we follow through for him? When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he never got over the fact that God loved him and gave himself for him, and he sought to follow. He said immediately, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He realized that if he was going to be of value, he had to not only give his heart to the Lord, but he had to give his life to the Lord as well. in sacrifice to him. So you and I should be faithful. You see, the standard in the day in which we live is to accept no responsibility at all. I have a little granddaughter when she was 2.5, almost 3 years of age. I was in their house at Christmas time, and she wanted to show me something in the bedroom, and she took me in there, and there was a toy on the floor. I don't know what it was till this day, but it looked unusual, so I said to her, "Leah, what's that toy?" And quick as that, she said, "Not my fault. Not my fault." See, she's supposed to keep her room clean, and she thought she was in trouble because the toy was in. I just wanted to know what it was. Still don't know what it was. But that's the way it is today. We don't accept responsibility. And we look at the exchange between the Lord and the unfaithful servant. Verse 26, "Lo, there thou hast that's thine." Now, all that we have is from God. God had just said concerning God in verse 24, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. You see, he said, reaping where thou hast not sown, but he had sown. God had given him the talent. God had given him the talent. And so God had a right to expect returns on the talent. And you and I need to trust him to do what he asks. This particular servant, he blames it on the Lord, but it wasn't the Lord's fault, it was his fault. He didn't do anything with what he had. And the final word, of course, is servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The word used by the disciples was a word that means bond slave. In 1 Corinthians 7:22-23, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men." It's a wonderful thing to be a servant to God. Years ago when I was at camp, we had a fellow, we called him Mr. Camp, Ted Jenkins. And he used to outline the work days at camp. And this fellow came and he said to me, I happened to be chairman of the board at the time, and I was standing with Ted helping him distribute the jobs. And this man said to me, he said, "Brother Carroll, I came to serve the Lord, to be a servant to the Lord today." And so he said, "What would you have me do?" So I asked Ted, and he said, "Well, maybe you'd go down and help these fellows picking up that trash." And the fellow felt, well, that wasn't exactly his calling. So we suggested 7 or 8 or 9 things until we got something that was acceptable to him. Now, he came to serve, but he certainly wasn't a servant. A slave doesn't ask what he should do. And you and I don't complain to God. When God asks us to do things that we don't think are pleasant or we think are below our ability, God doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't want us to do. And we should be willing to be servants. We should never forget that we've been bought with a price. He won't force you to be a good steward, but he'll give you the opportunity to be a good steward, and he'll reward you in that day. There was no job too low for the Lord to do. He stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. And the Lord feels the same with you and I. There's no job too low for us to do. And now finally, just these two final thoughts to finish the story. The unfaithful servant was not condemned for what he did, but for what he did not do. Remember that. Concerning the fact, as an unbeliever, it is because you will not accept Christ that you'll go to lost eternity. As a Christian, there will be no rewards if we did not do. It's based on what you did for him. Not what you did not do, what you did for him, but what you did not do. And that's laying hold on the opportunities that God gives. And both the others were commended the same. In verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Verse 23, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." They both received the exact same reward, 100%, 100% return on their investment for Christ. The one had 2, he now had 4. The one had 5, he now had 10. He also got 11 because he got the one from the unfaithful servant. It wasn't for success. It wasn't for ability. It was for what they did with what God gave to them. It was for faithfulness. And so you and I, as we enter this year, 1998, we have an opportunity to use it, to make it of value. And someday, if we truly do, we'll hear God say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being children in the family. Remember that when the prodigal son came, he said, make me as one of thy servants. But the Lord of that parable said, put on him the best robe and put a ring on his fingers and shoes on his feet. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And